God right now from a spiritual heart that has spiritual eyes. And the only reason that I can preach and teach and comprehend and understand the Word of God is not because I went to a seminary, not because I've studied real hard, not because I was born with a certain IQ or intellect. It's because when I was 12 years old, I was scared to death of going to hell. I turned to God through Christ. And something happened, and all of a sudden, from that day forward, things in the Word of God became easier to understand. And I began to see some of the things in my mind's eye, in my mind, in my heart, that I could never have seen had I not come to Christ, and had He not saved me, and did His Spirit not indwell me. So when you talk about seeing the kingdom of God, you're talking about a gift from God. Because you've been born from above, you can see and understand a lot of spiritual things, but the people on the street who never have known Christ can't understand. And so in John 3:36, the close of this chapter, He says the same thing, but He says it in a different way, and He applies it to a different principle, but it's all the same thing. The life that I have in the kingdom of God is something that I see inside me. It's the promises of God. It's the present. It's the future. It's everything that has to do with the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a flesh or physical thing. Verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I have everlasting life right now. Why? Because God pressed me into His kingdom by His power when I was young. He saved me and put me, placed me, pressed me into His kingdom. In His kingdom, I have everlasting life, and I can never be cast out. And he that believeth not, someone who has not been born from above, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. Now the word see there simply means he'll never see it, he'll never understand it, he'll never comprehend it, he doesn't know what everlasting life is, he isn't able to see it inside of him as a concept where he continues forever in a kingdom of God which Christ has prepared and has waiting for him. And he'll never see the purpose of the life, this everlasting life that God has given him in Christ, and his everlasting life is Christ alive in him. I was born with a temporary physical life, but Jesus gave me His life, which is everlasting. For someone who's never been born from above, the wrath of God still abides on him. And it's because of the stubbornness of his or her heart, because they will not throw down the barriers, come to God as a sinner, and trust Christ to save them from what they are. Jesus told them very plainly why they didn't have this everlasting life. He told them very plainly why they couldn't see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual concept that's real. It's a concept, but it's a concept of a real thing, a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual life in that kingdom. And the scribes and Pharisees that could not see the kingdom of God, but were always looking for it, here's why they couldn't see life, why they couldn't see the kingdom of God. In John 5:40, he said, "And ye," referring to those who were standing there with him, "will not come to me that you might have life." If they had thrown down all their religious hypocrisy, all their self-righteousness, and had simply been willing to admit they had to have someone to save them from what they were by birth and nature, and had come to this man as the promised seed of God, the Messiah, he would have given them the everlasting life, he would have placed them in his kingdom, and they would be heaven-bound just like you and I who believe are heaven-bound. Now in Hebrews 11:1-2, it talks about seeing things that aren't there. It talks about seeing spiritual things. Spiritual things are there, but you can't see them with physical eyes. You can't hear them with physical ears. You can't touch them with physical fingers. You can't taste them with physical taste buds. Now he defines faith for you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things hoped for are things you've never seen. You're hoping for the coming of Christ. You're hoping for the arrival of His kingdom, which you've never seen. You're hoping of having a life in that kingdom that is one of joy forever and ever and ever. All these things are things that are invisible to physical senses. They are only real to the Spirit. But that faith, which causes the Spirit to dominate the flesh, has substance. And the fact that your Spirit carries you to do things and to say things and to work for Christ is evidence. Evidence of what? The evidence of things not seen. I've never physically seen or heard or experienced the kingdom of God with any of my physical attributes. I've never seen everlasting life. I've never seen God. God is a spirit. But those are things not seen. And faith has to be based on things not seen. Otherwise, it cannot be faith. It cannot have substance, nor can it produce evidence. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now this morning, Kenneth brought an excellent devotion, and he talked quite a bit about Moses. So I'm not going to go through all the things Ken went through about how he was born and how he became the daughter of the Pharaoh's daughter, or how he actually was raised as the prince of Egypt. But I'm going to cover one aspect that Kenneth didn't get down to this morning, probably because I asked him to make it short. For by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Moses saw life. Moses saw the kingdom of God. He didn't see it with his physical eyes. He didn't hear it with his physical ears. He didn't touch it with his physical fingers. He didn't taste it or experience it with his taste buds. He saw it in his heart. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? His endurance had substance and gave evidence. And here's what it's all about. As seeing him who is invisible. When you talk about seeing the kingdom of God, and you talk about seeing life, eternal life, that's what that refers to, you're talking about basing a life lived in the flesh by the Spirit that's been born from above, which endures and gives evidence and has substance that men and women can see that there is a motivating force inside you that is not of this world, but of God. And Moses was a man who had such a faith, and Moses saw the kingdom of God in his heart, and Moses saw eternal life in his heart, and so did all these other elders, and because they saw it in their heart, they as children of God are with God today because they believed in things that you cannot see or taste or touch or feel or experience with a physical attribute. It has to be by a birth from above and a spiritual understanding. That's the only way that you can worship God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, tonight, since we were going to keep the Lord's Supper, and since this morning I talked about faith and I talked about seeing the kingdom of God, in verse 28 of Hebrews 11, 27, 28, he's just finished talking about seeing him who is invisible. Now, because he believed the kingdom of God, because he saw life as eternal, and God as being real, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, the sprinkling of blood upon the doorpost, the sprinkling of blood on the altar, the sprinkling of blood on the covenant by the high priest once a year, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now Moses kept the Passover. Why did he keep the Passover? He kept the Passover because he believed God, even though he did not see him, even though he never touched him or experienced him, he believed God. And he kept the Passover. The keeping of that Passover had substance. It was tangible. It gave evidence that he believed these spiritual things. The Lord's Supper is meant to carry that same meaning. You're here tonight the fact that you came down here and that you're going to observe the Lord's Supper tonight is substance and evidence that you believe in a Christ whom you've never seen, that you worship a God you've never heard, you've never seen, you've never touched, you've never tasted. That's what keeping the Passover is all about. Now, the Lord's Supper is not the Passover per se, but it did come out of the Passover and was established at the last Passover feast. So what we're doing here tonight is an example of our faith. In Matthew 26:26-29, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread out of the Passover feast that he was finishing. He suddenly established a new feast, a New Testament feast that you and I observe, and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" The Lord's Supper is a spiritual event. It's not really his flesh. It is a spiritual concept where when we take the bread, it does not turn into his body. But we are to spiritually in our hearts thank God in remembrance of that physical body that was sacrificed for us so that we might be made spiritually whole by putting our faith in a resurrected Christ with a resurrected body, that we might have eternal spiritual life and that we might one day receive the same body by faith in a Christ whom we've never seen, and a gospel and the witness of God's Holy Spirit through it, and a Father who sent him, and a Holy Spirit who even here tonight testifies that what I'm telling you is the truth from God's Word. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Right now, in our hearts, in our inner being, in the seat of our emotions, where all the thought processes begin, because we were born from above, because we trusted Jesus, because we asked him to save us, we can spiritually see the kingdom of God with spiritual eyes that God has given us in our heart. We can see the purpose of life. That's why we're here tonight. We're here to worship God. We want our life to have substance. We want it to give evidence that we have faith in spiritual things. This is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. In verse 29, it reminds me of what Danny said just a few moments ago. We were back here in the back. I was talking to Danny, and Danny said, "I sure will be glad when we can take the Lord's Supper in heaven." Well, Danny, I'll be mighty happy about that too, because that's one of the things that we've never seen, and one of the things we hope for, but one of the things is true. Now, in verse 29, I won't be running around in this physical body anymore. I won't be shocking anybody with my cowboy boot stories. All that part of me will long since have vanished. I'll have a new glorified body. I'll be perfect in every way because I will have been made perfect by the power of God in Christ Jesus. I won't have any evil thoughts. I won't have any hatred. I won't have any jealousy, nor will any of you, because we'll have new bodies. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I don't quite know what this ordinance is going to be like in heaven. I don't pretend to. But some semblance of it will continue. It may be a fellowship thing. I can't describe it. I don't understand it. But I know that there's coming a time in heaven when in a new body, made of God, given by God at the first resurrection, I'll be enjoying a fellowship that's spiritual with God, with nothing between myself and God to block total communication with God. Right now I'm taking it in sinful flesh, and there is a barrier in my flesh that prohibits me taking it in full absolute fellowship with God. I must now take it spiritually from eyes that are within, and outwardly there is a body of sin that will not be changed, and when it is changed at the first resurrection, I will be taking the Lord's Supper in an entirely different way. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. As I pointed out this morning, there are lots of things I can't do because of this sinful nature in my flesh. And there are lots of things I do that are wrong, lots of things I say that aren't pleasing to God. I ask God to forgive me. He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then I go ahead and try to maintain fellowship with God by continually confessing my sins and trusting the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God. But even as a man who is sinful in the flesh, inside me there is a new nature. Inside me I have spiritual ears. I have spiritual eyes. I have spiritual emotions. I have a new God-given spirit. And I can keep the ordinances, and I'm supposed to keep them like God delivered them. And God delivered them to Paul, and Paul delivered to the church at Corinth, and this is exactly the same way I should still be observing it today. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:2 and then 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:26-29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Back up in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Tonight, we're going to show something. We're going to demonstrate it. We're going to manifest it. We're going to manifest it to one another and to ourselves. We're going to show our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes. None of us saw him die at Calvary. None of us saw him resurrected from the dead. But our faith has substance. It has evidence. Because we're here tonight practicing an ordinance that was given by God, which Paul defined quite accurately in 1 Corinthians 11. And we're here observing it because we want to manifest our faith by faith. And the Lord's death till he comes is a thing hoped for and a thing not seen. I didn't see him die. I didn't see him crucified. I didn't see him resurrected. I didn't see him ascend. But I believe it by faith. I believe in things I've never seen. And I believe in them because I've been born again. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. In the chapter, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where he talks about things having to do with life and seeing life, in Luke 12:34, he points out something that has to do with seeing life, understanding the purpose of life, seeing the kingdom of God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If my treasure was only in my children, if my treasure was only in my wife, if my treasure was only in the things I could possess, if my treasure was only in these things of this life, I would be of all men most miserable. My hope, my joy, my satisfaction, my aspirations, my dreams, my goals are in the treasure that Christ has waiting for me in heaven. My children are going to be there. My wife is going to be there. My forefathers are going to be there. And by the grace of God, I'm going to be there. So when you talk about having spiritual eyes to see life, and you talk about spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God, what you're really talking about is, where is your spiritual heart? Where are your spiritual eyes? Where are your spiritual ears? Where are your spiritual feelings? What do you put first? A desire to understand, to comprehend, and to apply the Word of God? Is there within you, in that spiritual inward being, a burning desire to see Him with actual spiritual eyes in a glorified body, to hear Him with actual glorified ears in a glorified body, to sense His presence, and to be in fellowship with Him spiritually in a new body where there is no barrier between you and God, such as the sinful flesh we have here, But for the first time, you stand person to person with Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. When you talk about the Lord's Supper, you're talking about a spiritual thing. You're talking about showing, manifesting the Lord's death till He comes. So what is the Lord's Supper? It's twofold. You show the Lord's death, but you also show your faith in His coming till He comes. You do show the Lord's death. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior believe He died at Calvary for our sins. We believe He was resurrected for our justification. And till He comes. We're taking this Lord's Supper tonight in thanksgiving to God for an event that we never saw. But by faith, we believe it occurred. We believe He died. We believe He suffered. We believe He bled. We believe He finished the work. And we believe when God resurrected Him from the dead that He is our only justification, and our faith is totally in Him and His work. And now, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we're thanking God spiritually in our hearts. We're talking and experiencing things that we've never seen with our actual eyes or heard with our actual ears, but we believe by faith they occurred. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, as we observe it, let our treasure be where it ought to be. Let's let our thoughts be about Christ. And as we observe it, before we observe it, let's confess our sins to God in prayer. And let's ask God to give us the strength and the resolve in this time of year and for the rest of the year to be continually thankful to Him for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He shall do. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's not just an ordinance where you come down and you say, well, if I do this, this will please God. It's an ordinance where you come down and find satisfaction and fellowship in doing what God said in thanksgiving and gratitude for a Savior who died, for a Savior who was resurrected, for a Savior who's alive, for a Savior who's coming. And one day, in heaven, there'll be some sort of a celebration. And we'll take a fellowship feast together. I'm looking forward to that. As Bill Berry and Kenneth and John Mills and Charlie come, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. If you're not a member of this church, we ask you not to observe it with us. It's not because we're narrow-minded. It's not because we think we're the only ones going to heaven. But when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, the first time He ever gave it, He gave it to the church members. There was no one else there to take it. No one else.
You want me to go ahead and get the rest of this on?
Yeah. There was no one else to take it. Just church members. When we take the Lord's Supper, we take it together because we know one another. We fellowship with one another day by day. To my knowledge, there is no one who is a member of this church and who is here tonight who is out of fellowship with God. There are certain things that people do that put them out of fellowship. There is no one here tonight who is guilty of committing adultery. There's no one here who's living with someone else. As far as I know, there's no one here who's guilty of what we call lasciviousness or covetousness or all the sins that are listed as being things that would prohibit you from taking the Lord's Supper. We know one another. We understand one another. And so we observe the Lord's Supper together. For someone to come who is not a member of this assembly to take the Lord's Supper with us, we do not know. We do not know their life. We do not know them and how they live. And they are not a part of this body. So we observe the Lord's Supper as close communion, not to be narrow-minded, because I find no evidence in the Scripture that indicates anyone ever took the Lord's Supper that was not a member of one of those local churches. So if you are here tonight, when the Lord's Supper is passed around, we ask you not to take it. If you say, well, I don't agree with you, I don't like that, and you go ahead and reach out and grab the bread, we're not going to stop you. We're not violent people. And we're not going to stop you from taking the grape juice either. We merely ask you, in consideration for the teachings of Christ, if you are not a member of this church, please do not observe the Lord's Supper with us. And if you find this offensive, and if you find it strange, If you'll come to me, I'll be glad to sit down and show you why we observe the Lord's Supper the way that we do. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to have a few moments of silent prayer, and at this time I would ask each one of us to look in our own hearts and to ask ourselves, are there things in our lives that we're doing that we know God is not pleased with? Are there things in our lives we need to confess before we observe the Lord's Supper and ask for God's forgiveness? There is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive. So before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a few silent moments of prayer, and you need to confess whatever sins come to your mind and ask God to forgive you before you observe it. Heavenly Father, having confessed my known sins to you, I ask you to forgive me of those sins of which I am not even aware. Forgive me, Lord, a sinner, and be merciful to me. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into this city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Brother Charlie Ellis, will you thank the Lord for his torn body and flesh?
Such heavenly Father, as we're here this evening, we want to give you thanks for bearing it all on the cross and dying for all of our sins.
And break it and gave it to his disciples. In the book of John, in the 6th chapter, it says, Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. One of the great tragedies of all time is that one of the great faiths, the Catholic Church, takes this literally. And they believe that when the priest places the bread on your tongue, that it becomes the body of Christ, literally, and you swallow. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual concept that one sees with the heart, that one senses with the inner emotions of a new spirit. This is not his body. This is symbolic of it. When he said, Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, he was referring to your receiving his sacrifice spiritually as the total atonement for your sins. And when you receive Christ and trust him to save you from what you are, you have eaten his flesh. You have drunk his blood. Because you have received the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept for your sins. You have received his torn flesh, his beaten body, and his shed blood as the total price for all your sins forever. And so this is symbolic. It is symbolic of the terrible price that a man paid with his own flesh, with his own life, with his own blood for our sins. We're observing this Lord's Supper tonight in thanksgiving for what Jesus did at Calvary. In many churches today, blood redemption is no longer taught. In many so-called churches, pastors stand, both men and women, and they say, Oh, we don't want those bloody things in the church. And they love to have beautiful pictures presented of Jesus in his ministry, but just don't show him wounded and bleeding and dying and beaten at Calvary. To me, the most beautiful sight that ever occurred on this earth was one lone, single, solitary man hanging alone, beaten, beyond recognition for my sins. For it shows the love of God. I see the love of God in the beaten and bruised body of Christ. I see love manifested in a price that was paid that no one else could pay. And so as we take this bread and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's thank God that His Son was willing and that His Son sacrificed that body for our sin and for our lives. And He took the cup and gave thanks. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you thank the Lord for His shed blood?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this service tonight to celebrate and look back into the death of Your Son on the cross. Father, we're thankful for the blood that Your Son shed that covers our sin and that remits our sin, Father.
Amen.
Without that, we know that we have no hope, we have no avenue of escape, hell, and we come back to You.
And gave it to them. Again, when the priest drinks the wine in a Catholic church, it is supposed to turn into the blood of Christ as he drinks it. "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." What a tragedy that they do not see with their spiritual heart. The only way I understand this is because God's Spirit has taught me spiritual things. When Jesus indicated this discourse, and when he said right after he made these statements, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." He says, "What and if ye shall see me ascend up where I was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He was speaking spiritual words about spiritual things. From my heart, I see this symbolic grape juice as the Lord's blood. It is not His blood. But I thank God for what this pictures. I thank Jesus for every precious drop of blood that He sacrificed for me at Calvary. I saw a picture one time, and the Roman centurion in the picture kept saying, "Were you out there? Were you out there?" I think that death must have had a tremendous impact. Sometimes I almost wish we could have all been there and could have seen the agony and the suffering and the love of God that was manifested on that cross. But we weren't there, and we have to believe it by faith. The old song, "I've been to Calvary, I can say I've seen the Lord." That's what salvation is. Seeing Jesus wounded and bleeding and dying at Calvary for our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We take this Lord's Supper over and over again, 4 times a year. We've been doing that for 20 years. I tell you without hesitation, by the authority of God's Word, that one day we will take it new with Him in His Father's kingdom. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You're going to remember when we're there with Jesus in his kingdom. This scripture. Every one of you will remember it. And it'll have a meaning to you that will never grow old. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this tree of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I laugh and I joke and I have a lot of fun being among you. And I love you and I enjoy that physical fellowship I have. But the reason I enjoy it so much is because I know you have the same Christ that I have living in me. And I know we share a common baptism by immersion by the authority of his church. And I know we fellowship together in spirit and in truth in a local place to carry out his commission. And when they had sung and hymned, they went out into the Mount of Olives. If you'll all stand as Johnny comes and turn to page 412, we'll sing the first and the last stanza of number 412 in your ABA hymnal. Time of year, a lot of things come to my mind. A little simple hill woman sitting on a back porch with a little tow-headed boy shelling peas and singing Father Alone. And every once in a while looking over at that little tow-headed boy and saying, ain't Jesus wonderful? You know, she's with him now. And she knows how wonderful he is. You might be surprised how things in your life that you think have so little effect have more effect than you know. Sister George, I know you and Sister Barnes think you've gotten old. And I know perhaps you think sometimes, I just can't do anything for Jesus. I'm going to tell you the truth. That little old gray-haired woman did more for me than anybody else in life. And you may think that your words sometimes are wasted on your children, but you'll be surprised after you've gone to be with the Lord, the effect it'll have. I thank God for Christ, and I thank God for the new birth from above, and I thank God that we can celebrate it in remembrance of him and anticipation of his coming. Brother Charlie, would you dismiss us?